Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
Hebrews chapter 11. Last week I was up in San Ann and I had some time, like an hour and a half in between two appointments, and so it's like, what am I going to do? I thought, well, it's lunchtime, I'll have lunch. So I went to Subway and got a sandwich, and I thought, where could I go and just eat this and hang out in the shade? And then I wanted to go somewhere nice where I could go for a walk afterwards and just enjoy the outdoors and stuff. And so I thought, I know, I'm in Santa Ana. Fairhaven's in Santa Ana. That's where my dad's buried. I'll go to the cemetery and go see his graveside, too. So that was kind of neat. You know, weird things happen in cemeteries. Your mind starts going in strange directions in cemeteries. You know, you start thinking, and, you know, all of a sudden my thoughts started wandering over the years of my life, kind of like flipping through the pages of a book, and each decade was like a chapter as I'm kind of going through my life. And I started to wonder about things. You know, it was a hot day, really hot day, and I thought, what season of the year will it be the day I die? Will it be summer? Will it be winter? Will it be windy? Will it be raining? Hope it's raining. Who's going to be at my graveside? Who will visit my graveside? You know, my mom bought a kind of like six or seven plots, so one of them's for me, if I want it. Which one? Where will I be one day? Remember, Ray Comfort said 54 million of us on this planet die every day? Did he say every day? Year. Thank you. I say day. Goodness gracious. Repent. Who wants to receive Jesus today? That'll put the fear of God in you, won't it? Whoa. And you know, you're walking around, so I'm taking this walk, and I'm looking at all these, you know, tombstones and markers and stuff, and you see names and birthdays and days of death, and some had scripture verses on them. You start thinking, well, I know what my birth date is. I don't know what my death date is. And how long is the dash going to be between my birthday and the day of my death on my marker? What day of the week will it be on anyway? Will I be all alone when I die? Or will there be people with me? You know, who will be with me? Am I going to suffer? Or would I die quickly? Would I be in like pain? And when I die, am I going to have any regrets? And what's going to really matter to me most during those last hours, minutes, seconds, right before I die? So I started thinking about those things. What about you? How long's the dash going to be between your birthday and the date of your death? When will you die? And when you die, will you be all alone? Will it be quick? Painless? Slow? How many chapters are going to be written in your book? And what will people remember most about you? What are they going to remember about you? And when you come to the end of your life, will you have any regrets? And what will matter most during those last hours, minutes, and even seconds? And if the Lord tarries, we all have an appointment one day with death, don't we? Aren't you glad you came to service this morning? You know, it's just like, ah. What are we talking about all this for? Because I was thinking about this, and we're kind of in this place in Hebrews where we're talking about all these saints, and they came to the point of their death, and they died in faith. And I thought, we always think about living well and living a life of faith But I want to die well too. I want to die with a life strong in faith. So I want to live well and live a life of faith, but I also want to die well and die a life that's strong in faith. And that's what these saints did as we've been studying here. We studied Abraham, we studied Isaac and Jacob, and now Joseph. And the things it says about them is they came to the very end of their life, and this is what they're known for in life. They died well. They died in faith. Let's pray. Father, we want to learn more about this life of faith that you've called us all on, an adventure. And Lord, I thank you that it doesn't stop with the veil of death, but Lord, that our faith is something that proceeds through the veil into eternity. It's eternal. And Lord, it's a gift from you, and I thank you for that. Lord, we ask that you would teach us, speak to us, Lord, today, and help us, Lord, to be strengthened in our faith, to have a reason for our faith, and Lord, that we might be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. So Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Really? I mean, that's it? That's all it says? You don't even bother reading verse 23 because it goes on to Moses. That's it. It's like, what? That's the most noteworthy part of his whole life, Joseph? I mean, we've made movies about Joseph. That's it? The most noteworthy part of this man's life was the time of his death. That's what the writer picks up on. I don't get that. Joseph, I mean, remember Joseph's the one that had these dreams? They were so amazing. And he started to tell his father about them, and they were prophetic. And his father was like angry with him about it. Then he told his brothers and they hated him. Remember, they hated him so much they wanted to kill him. We talked about it last week. They threw him in a ditch, sold him away to slavery. And there he was in Egypt. Joseph's in Egypt. And he gets bought by a guy named Potiphar. And he's serving in Potiphar's house. And God's with him and he blesses him. So much so that he's kind of in control and ruling over the whole household. And all of a sudden, Potiphar's wife sets her eyes on Joseph, then sets her claws on Joseph. And we know the story, you know, he flees out, he leaves his cloak there, and he's like, I'm out of here, baby. But she sets him up, she lies, and tells her husband, oh, he was trying to come on to me, and then he gets thrown into jail. Really? I was faithful to you, God, and I was thrown in jail? Now, we don't know how long he was in jail, but probably more than 10 years. Joseph's in jail. But God's with him again. He gets promoted in jail. He's like the assistant warden, you know, in the Egyptian jail. He's like wherever you throw him in, he just floats. He's like a cork. You throw him in the water, he just floats to the top. You can't hold this guy down. It's amazing. While he's in jail, there's Pharaoh's baker and cupbearer get thrown in jail because there's this plot to kill him. And he says, well, while I sort all these details out, you guys are going to get thrown into jail. We're going to keep you safe. While they're in jail, they have these dreams, right? The baker has a dream. The cupbearer has a dream. They're really bizarre dreams. He goes, I don't know what that meant, but all I know is, well, that was trippy. So they Joseph comes along and they tell Joseph, he says, hey, I have this gift. I can interpret dreams. So they say, okay, here it is. What do you think it says? Baker, bad news for the baker. But the cupbearer, he says, God's going to restore you back to your position with Pharaoh. When he does, don't forget about me. I'm innocent. Everybody in prison's innocent, right? Joseph's like, I'm innocent. I didn't do anything wrong. But I'm rotting in jail here. 2 years go by. The cupbearer forgot all about Joseph. He gets set free. 2 years. All of a sudden, Pharaoh has dreams. They're really troubling dreams. And so he's like, I don't know. Can anybody interpret these dreams? Nobody in Egypt can interpret his dreams. They're crazy dreams. It's like, what does that mean? I don't know. But whatever it means, I don't want to say, even if I did know. So nobody knows how to interpret these dreams. And the cupbearer goes, oh, that's right. There's this guy in jail, this Hebrew slave. And he interpreted dreams, and he interpreted exactly what happened. I got set free, and the baker, off with his head. That's what he said would happen. He has this gift. Let's send for him. So they send for him, brought before Pharaoh. And he says, Pharaoh, tell me your dreams. He tells him the interpretation of the dreams, and then he gives him a word of wisdom to how to implement wisdom concerning the warning that God was giving him for the dreams. And so, wow, it's like, you got to be kidding me. This is amazing. And so Joseph gets promoted to, you know, the top of the top of the heap, the top of the pyramid in Egypt, you know. And then his brothers, we talked about that, remember last week, his brothers, they run out of food. They come, and he recognizes them. They don't recognize him. Then they go back. He come back for more food, and then he reveals himself to his brothers, and he forgives them, for Pete's sake. Remember, they're the ones that actually sold him into slavery. Adios, Joseph. Goodbye. And he forgives them. Then he has his whole family move to Egypt. I mean, dad, mom, all the cousins, let's all come to Egypt, 70 people in all, and then all the animals, and they're all in Egypt. And here's Joseph. He comes to the end of his life, and it's like, by the way, when I die, take my bones back to Egypt. Joseph's faith is so amazing through his lifetime, it inspires us. And it inspired the early church. In Acts chapter 7, remember Stephen gave his famous sermon. It was so great they killed him. Well, don't ever preach that sermon. So he says this, the patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him and delivered him out of all his troubles and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now a famine and great trouble came over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and the fathers found no sustenance. Then when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And the second time Joseph was made known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. Then Joseph sent and called his father Jacob and all his relatives, 75 people. So Jacob went down to Egypt, and he died. He and our fathers, and they carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham had bought for a sum of money from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. So Joseph's story was significant to the early church. It meant something to the early Hebrews and to the new Christians and to the church of that day, and it means something to us today. We can learn from it. But look what the author tells us about Joseph's life. He says, by faith, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning their bones. Why didn't he say something like, by faith, Joseph trusted God through decades while he was in Egypt? Even though he was sold into slavery by his own brethren, he still remained faithful to God. Why didn't they say that about him? Why didn't they say Joseph endured sexual temptation and he leapt out of the clutch of Potiphar's wife and ran for the door and he got victory? Why didn't he say something like that? Or how about Joseph was thrown in prison for over a decade and he remained faithful to God through all those years? Why didn't the author talk about that? How about Joseph forgave his brothers for betraying him and selling him into slavery? That takes faith. Why didn't he use that as the example of faith? But oh no, he only talks about Joseph's bones. Joseph's bones? I'm supposed to go a whole message on Joseph's bones. Might be a short message. Did you know the book of Genesis begins with God creating everything? You know, he creates the whole universe. He creates the earth and all the population of the earth. He creates everything. How does Genesis end? Genesis ends with a dead body in a casket. Yeah. I'll read it to you. Genesis 50, verses 23 through 26. These are the last words of the book of Genesis. And Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. See, he wasn't buried. He was just embalmed, put in a coffin, and probably enshrined in some sort of a tomb structure in Egypt. So Joseph did all this. The author is asserting to us everything that Joseph did here at the end of his life, he did based upon one thing. He did it all based upon a promise that God gave to Abraham 200 years earlier. That's everything that he did was because of that promise. 200 years earlier, God promised something to Abraham. Now, what's profound to me is God spoke it to Abraham, personally gave it to Abraham. God personally reaffirmed that promise to Isaac. God personally reaffirmed that promise to Jacob. But God didn't say anything to Joseph about it. You see, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob believed the promise, but God reaffirmed it to them personally. Joseph believed the promise. God never spoke it to Joseph, but he still believed it. He still believed it. That's how powerful his faith was. What was the promise? It's written for us in Genesis 15. It says, now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said, God said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years, and also the nation whom they serve I will judge afterward. They shall come out with great possessions. Now, when God made that promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they didn't know what nation that was. Joseph knew. Joseph put it together. That promise is concerning Egypt, and God is going to fulfill that promise, and he's going to bring us out 400 years from now. Wow. So what can we learn from Joseph's faith? That's what I want to really look at today. Three things. First, number one, godly faith, the faith that Joseph had, anchors our citizenship steadfastly in the kingdom of God. Godly faith anchors our citizenship steadfastly in the kingdom of God. You see, Joseph may have died in Egypt, but he didn't die as an Egyptian. He died as a child of God. Amen? Joseph wasn't just being sentimental about this homeland. You know, you could look at this and go, well, he's just kind of being sentimental. He wasn't. He wanted to be buried in the promised land because he believed God and he believed his promises. If he was being sentimental, he would have done exactly what he did for his father Jacob. What did he do? He took a whole caravan with Jacob's dead body and he brings him back to Egypt and buries him. Back to Canaan and buries him in Canaan. He could have certainly said, when I die, take my body and bring it back and bury it right next to my father Jacob, my father Isaac, my father Abraham. He didn't. He said, let it wait. When you leave, according to the promise of God, you take my bones with you. You know, look at these verses before this in Hebrews. Verses 13 through 16 say this. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And it truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they wouldn't have had opportunity to return. Every one of them died recognizing that they were not part of this world. Verse 16, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So Joseph and all of those people that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, they had a faith that anchored their citizenship in the kingdom of God, not on the kingdoms of this world. So God, what does that look like? A faith that anchors our citizenship in God's kingdom is a faith that is foremost, God is foremost in our thoughts. We love God. We desire to see Him. We long for Jesus' return. We want to know Him better. We want to study the Word. We want to love Him more. We want to be reminded of God's promises. Many of you know that my mom right now is bedridden. Okay, she can't get out of bed. She can hardly move. Okay, she can move one hand. That's it. So she's in bed day after day. But you know what? She loves it when her caregiver or one of us go over and we read one of her three devotionals that she has read for years to her. She is blessed every time, every day they are read. Sometimes the caregiver's already read all three of them to her. That's all right. I come and visit. I'm taking them out, and I'm reading them to her. And she's right there with us. She loves that. She longs for that. And, you know, a faith that doesn't have its citizenship here on earth and longs for heaven longs to love and to know God even when we're dying. My mom loves to worship God, even though she's dying. So Danny's gone over, played guitar. Dan said he's brought his guitar. He's going to go over and sing and worship with her today. Steve Benanano's gone over too. She loves that. Why? Because she has a faith that's living, even though she's dying. That's the kind of faith you and I want to have, amen? We want a faith that's alive, even when we're dying. Craig Huey recently shared in a weekly email. He sends these weekly emails. Maybe some of you get them. But this last week, he shared in his email a letter from a second century unknown author named Diognetus. And Diognetus, in his letter, he describes how early Christians distinguished themselves from the culture. Now, Diognetus is not a Christian. He is observing the life of these Christians in the second century. Let me quote the letter to you. It says this. He says, "Christians are indistinguishable from other men, either by nationality, language, or customs. They do not inhabit separate cities of their own, or speak a strange dialect, or follow some outlandish way of life. With regard to dress, food, and manner of life in general, they follow the customs of whatever city they happen to be living in, whether it's Greek or foreign. And yet, there is something extraordinary," he says, "about their lives. They live in their own countries as if they were only passing through. They play their full role as citizens, but labor under all the disabilities of aliens. Any country can be their homeland, but for them, their homeland, wherever it may be, is a foreign country. Like others, they marry and have children, but they do not kill them. They share their meals, but not their wives. They live in the flesh, but they are not governed by the desires of the flesh. They pass their days upon earth, but they are citizens of heaven, obedient to the law, yet they live on a level that transcends the law. To speak in general terms, we may say that the Christian is to the world what the soul is to the body. As the soul is present in every part of the body while remaining distinct from it, so Christians are found in all the cities of the world, but cannot be identified with the world." Does that describe your life today? It should. Does that describe Christians in America today? It should. It described Christians in the second century. It should describe us today. It describes a faith that's anchored itself with its citizenship in the kingdom of God in heaven. Amen? Secondly, steadfast faith is the same faith of Joseph. It inspires the faith of others. So steadfast faith inspires the faith of others. Let's look here in Exodus chapter 13. Let's look at what happened when the children of Israel were ready to leave Egypt. It says in Exodus 13:17, "Then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you." So imagine you're in ancient Israel. You're there in Egypt as an Israeli, and you're there in the land, and you've witnessed there in Egypt all the plagues of God. You've witnessed it. You've seen the devastation. You've seen the power of God and how God has destroyed all of Egypt. You're there as an ancient Israeli person, and you are in Egypt, and you partake of the first Passover. You slay the Passover lamb. You take the blood and you put it on the doorpost, and you're in the house when the angel of death is passing by outside. You're safe because of that blood. But you're also listening, and you hear the wails and the shrieks of horror as the people in Egypt are waking up, finding that their firstborn is dead. Yeah. Wow. And you're there. You're there in Egypt, and you're borrowing gold and silver. You've packed up all your things, and you've gone to your neighbors, and you've borrowed their jewelry, and you're ready to go out and worship the Lord in the wilderness. You've got all your supplies. You've got your unleavened bread. Your carts are all ready. Everybody's ready. Where's Moses? Where's Moses? Where did he go? We're ready to leave, and he's lost. Where is he? You're looking around. All of a sudden, there's Moses. I see him. Wait a minute. What's that in the cart with Moses? What's that box, that coffin? What's he got in the cart? Oh, those are Joseph's bones. Joseph's bones? Why are we bringing them? Oh, let me tell you that story. And so as they're wandering in the wilderness, remember, they're all dying off year after year. Children are being born. Children are getting raised and they're growing up. And they're looking around and they go, Mom, Dad, what's that in the cart? What's that coffin there? What are we doing with that? Oh, son, daughter, those are Joseph's bones. Joseph's bones? Why don't we bury Joseph? What are his bones doing in the box? Oh, we're going to take them to the promised land. Now, think about it. Everybody that entered the wilderness, all that generation, every one of them were buried in the wilderness, except for Moses, Joshua, and Caleb. Every one of them were buried, and they dragged that coffin with Joseph's bones through the wilderness for 40 years. For 40 years. Why don't we bury Joseph's bones? Why? Because when they wandered year after year, after year after year, and they wondered, are we ever going to get out of this wilderness? Will this ever end? All they had to do was look at the coffin and remember the promise of God. Joseph's bones spoke of the faithfulness of God when it didn't look like there was any hope. Yeah. Joseph's bones. Have any of you experienced trials in your life? That's it? Three of us? Yeah. Any of you experienced great trials in your life? I mean, really great trials in your life. Big, big ones. Yeah. Yeah. Have you ever considered that the struggle you have gone through is actually something that God can use to inspire someone else with? Yeah. Healing. Finances. A tragedy. A job loss. Depression, a marriage failure. If you've gone through these big struggles and trials, then you've witnessed the grace of God, the strength of God. You've witnessed the faithfulness of God. And you can be Joseph Bones to inspire my faith when I go through those trials. So that when I need healing, I want someone who's gone through that struggle to be Joseph's bones for me. When I've got a financial miracle that I need and it don't look like anything's happening, I need Joseph's bones to come alongside of me so that I can look at them and say, I can believe God because he was faithful to you. He's going to be faithful to me. When I'm in the pit of depression and I don't know how I can get out, I need someone to be Joseph's bones for me to tell me God will raise me up out of that depression. When tragedy comes, I need Joseph's bones. I need someone to come and say, I know, I've been there. I know God was faithful to me and he'll be faithful to you. We need to be Joseph's bones for one another. And too often we got this idea, we get thinking that Christianity is all about me, all about us. Okay, it's all about me. It's all about you. It ain't all about us. It's about Jesus and it's about a body. His body, his church. Christianity, our faith is about Jesus. Our faith is about a body. A body of Christ. That's why, you know, when you were called to be a Christian, you were called to be part of God's what? Family. To be his children. We were called into a family. We're part of a body. And we need to be Joseph's bones for one another. We are to remind others of the promises of God and the faithfulness of God. To encourage one another to be faithful to God. Especially when we're in the wilderness, especially when it's been 38, 39 years in the wilderness, we need Joseph's bones. Will somebody please just point to Joseph's bones? I need to see them because I don't know if I'm ever going to get out of this wilderness. And you know, it's interesting. Jesus said something profound in Luke chapter 18, verse 8. He says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So see, as the days are getting darker and it's getting closer to Christ's return, faith is going to be more and more scarce. The faith of God's people is going to wear thinner and thinner. We need Joseph's bones to remind us to be faithful to God. Amen? So number three, to have a faith like Joseph, true faith remains steadfast till the end. True faith remains steadfast till the end. And why? Because it transcends this world. It looks into eternity. It sees eternity as reality and this world as temporal. It's that kind of faith that says, I want to send treasures up to heaven because that's real and this isn't. It's that kind of faith that says, I want to be obedient to God and faithful to God because I know there's a reward waiting for me in eternity. That's the kind of faithful. It's true faith knows that what counts forever is God, is the promise of God, is eternity with God. That's what counts forever, amen? So God gave a promise to Abraham, and he waits 200 years, and then there's Joseph. He says, I want to remind you, this promise that God gave to Abraham, it's going to come to pass. That's 200 years. So Joseph reminds the children of Israel, 400 years go by. 400 years go by. And God says, all right, you're leaving Egypt. And then 40 more years go by in the wilderness before they inherit the promise. That's 640 years after God made the promise. That's a long time to wait for God to fulfill a promise, don't you think? How many of you waited on God for 640 years for him to fulfill your promise? Yeah, we get tired waiting on God for a month or a year or two. 640 years? Are you kidding? We seem to think God's forgotten us. But you know, God, I mean, does it ever seem that God is just very seldom early? He is. He's very seldom early. But he's never late. Amen. He's right on time. He's right on time. And we can believe that he's going to be there right on time because true faith remains steadfast till the end. So God waits till Abraham has the knife in his hand over his son Isaac. And he says, oh, wait a minute, Abraham. Wait just a minute. There's a ram over there. Why don't we use him instead? Yeah. God waits till the children of Israel, they're back to the Red Sea, and Pharaoh and his armies are right in front of them. And right as they're rushing upon him, then God says, all right, let's part the sea and give you an exit plan. So then they go through the Red Sea, and they're on the other side, and lo and behold, it's like, oh man, God, what are you doing? You made it for us, but now Pharaoh's following us. His whole army is right there in the sea, and just as they get out onto dry land, God closes everything upon them. He waits until the very last minute, because faith, true faith, remains steadfast until the very end. So then they travel 3 days in the wilderness. Then God gives them water at Mara. He waits until all their food is gone and they are hungry. And then he says, okay, I got this new thing called manna. We're going to see how you like that. He's rarely early, but he's never late. Man. Jesus was like that too. Remember, Jairus comes and he says, look, Jesus, will you come and heal my daughter? He says, sure. On the way, he gets news that his daughter's already died. Don't trouble the master. Oh, Jesus, it's too late. He says, no, it's not too late. I'm right on time. Lazarus, same thing. He gets news, hey, Lazarus is sick. Come and heal him. Oh, man, don't bother. Lazarus is dead. 2 days. Jesus waits 2 more days. 4 days. He comes. Oh, master, if you'd only been here, I know that you would have healed him. Jesus says, look, I know you might think I'm late, but I'm right on time. Yeah. And the key point here is this. Sometimes God shows up at the last minute. And sometimes he does not. Sometimes God shows up at the last minute, and sometimes he does not. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, they didn't see the fulfillment of the promise. They never saw it. They had the promise, but they never saw the fulfillment. So here's the thing. Can you and I trust God to fulfill his promises to us even if we never see them on this earth? Can we still trust him? They did. Let's read that last part of the book of Hebrews. I mean, the chapter 11 of Hebrews that we're studying. Let's skip ahead to verse 32. He says, what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Let's just pause there right now. Awesome men and women of faith. Awesome and mighty miracles that God did for them. Look at verse 36. What are the first two words of 36? Still others. Let's read about them. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. And you might be here today, and you might be one of the still others. You see, sometimes God shows up at the last minute. Sometimes He doesn't. Can we believe God in spite of those things? Can we believe His promises? Here's the thing. Think about Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He was led away. He was whipped. He was scourged. He was beaten. He was nailed to a cross. And they looked at Him and mocked Him. And they said, "You have been forsaken by God Himself." And He breathed His last and He died. God didn't show up. He died. But 3 days later, He rose from the dead. It wasn't over. He died, but it wasn't over. He still believed in the promise of God, even though God didn't deliver him from the cross. He delivered him, though, from the grave. Amen? And so one day you and I are going to die, and God's going to take your bones, God's going to take my bones, and He's going to raise them back up to life. There's a wonderful verse in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19. It says, "Your dead shall live. Together with my dead body, they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust, for your dew is like the dew of the herbs. The earth shall cast out its deads." So the good news is, your bones, my bones, they're not going to remain in Egypt. They are leaving Egypt. They are going to the promised land. Amen? They're going to be raised to new life. And God is going to take our dead bones and He's going to raise them to new life, and He's going to fashion them into something glorious called a new body that's going to look just like Jesus' resurrected body of bones and flesh. One day God said to Ezekiel, "Can these bones live? These dead, dry bones, can they live?" Oh, yeah. Not only can they live, but they speak, and they can speak today. So what kind of faith do we have? Is our faith strong enough to anchor us into the citizenship of the kingdom of God, even though we live on earth? Does our faith inspire others to believe that God loves them and that God keeps His promises? Will our faith strengthen us and help us to remain steadfast until the very end. So that when our body is dying, our faith is still alive. It's still living, and it's living better than it's ever been living, even though we may be dying. So you might be here today, you might say, that's the kind of faith I want to have. That kind of faith. Where do I get that? It starts with a relationship with Jesus Christ. It starts by opening your heart and your life to the Son of God and asking Him to come in, cleanse you of your sin, and give you a new life, and give you the faith that can live even when we're dying. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Lord, there's some here that have been just waiting. They're waiting on You. They're waiting for a miracle. They're waiting for it to happen. And Lord, in our minds, it seems like You're late. You're late. You're not showing up. God, we're in the wilderness. We've been wandering and wandering. And if you're here today and you feel like you've been just waiting and waiting for the promise of God, can I be Joseph's bones for you? Can I encourage you that He is faithful and that He keeps His promises? And you might have to wait, but He is never, ever late. There are others that are experiencing great trials here, Lord. Lord, I ask that You would help us to have a bigger perspective of the pain that we have, the pain that we're experiencing, Lord, that somehow we can see that what we're going through, Lord, is something that can be fashioned and used for Your glory and for Your purposes, to strengthen our faith, and also, Lord, to be used like Joseph's bones to strengthen the faith of others. Lord, that our pain has purpose. Lord, show us, Lord, that You can use our pain, use our struggles, use our trials, use the tragedies of our lives, Lord, for Your glory and for Your eternal purposes. Lord, we just give these things to You. We thank You, Lord, that You are faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.